We're going to be continuing in Nehemiah 5 and this thought of reconnect. If you don't have a Bible in the pew, 752, if you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles there in front of you. And if there's not one there, ask around. I'm sure there's Bibles there somewhere. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. You get to take that home, put your name in the cover. That is your Bible now. If you want to take it, if you want a hardcover, that's awesome. You can have it. So page 752 is where we're going to be today in those Bibles. So Nehemiah 5, this passage is interesting, folks, because if you've ever preached, which there are men and some people in here who have prepared sermons, and so if you've ever preached or if you've ever gotten into a Bible study before or your own personal devotions, if you're truly in the Word works in you in ways that you can't always understand and can't explain. And so the topic today is something that each time I prepare a sermon, I almost get like angry because the sermon works in me in order for before I can even give it to you. So God challenges me with this issue. And so the issue or the topic today is forgiveness. And so the last like 4 weeks have been interesting for me, just dealing with forgiving and being a forgiving type of person. So we're going to read Nehemiah 5 and we're going to look at this together and then we're going to break it down. So as we read this, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Use your imagination, put yourself in the story as best as you can, because we're going to read it and then we're going to break it down together. So Nehemiah 5 verse 1 says this. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praise the Lord, and the people did as they had promised.
So there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in this text. And so we're going to try to make this come to life in a way that maybe you've never heard before. And so last week when Pastor Rob was up here, he's talking about Nehemiah 4. So this week we do Nehemiah 5. In Nehemiah 4, he's talking about how the people were what? They're building the wall, and Sanballat and Tobias, they come and they're haters. They come and they're like making fun of this wall. They're saying that if a fox were to jump on that wall, it would fall over. And then they see that the people start working harder and it makes them mad and they start fighting. So Pastor Rob talked about it last week. On one hand, they're building the wall, and then next thing you know, they have a sword in the other hand. So they had a trussle in one hand and a sword in the other. They slept outside and they're fighting enemies on the outside. This week, we see in Nehemiah 5 that the enemy isn't on the outside anymore. The enemy is on the inside now. That there's fighting and there's problems inside the camp, inside the walls that they're building. And so we see that these Jews are complaining. These would be the lower class Jews. the people who don't have a lot of money, they need to take a loan out. And then there's the upper class Jews who are charging a bunch of interest. And so it says in verse 1, the husbands and the wives begin to cry out. If the wives were mad, I'm sure they went to their husbands and they started the problem. And then they were like, hey, honey, do you see that we have to sell our kids into slavery because we can't afford groceries? And so they literally have to sell their kids. Imagine having to sell your own child into slavery to get money so you can pay for food for the rest of your kids. Can you imagine how crazy that must have been? And so they do that, and they realize, like, even selling our kids into slavery, we don't have enough money. And so they begin an outcry, and the husbands and the wives, the moms and the dads, they're angry. They go to Nehemiah. They tell Nehemiah what's happening because of these absurd amounts of interest. If you've ever paid back student loans, you know what it's like to have absurd amounts of interest. But like, they had this huge, absurd amount of interest. They tell Nehemiah, and what does it say? Nehemiah is angered, and he immediately wants to solve this problem. But what does he do? Nehemiah doesn't go and doesn't start flipping tables, doesn't get all angry. He steps back, and it says he ponders how to handle the situation. If you've ever been mad at your kids, most of us don't step back, or most of you don't step back and ponder the situation. But Nehemiah steps back in his anger and thinks about how to handle the situation. And then he calls a meeting. And he brings them all together and he tells them flat out. He goes, what you're doing is not right. Don't you know these are your brothers and your sisters? These are fellow Jews. You're making life miserable on them. Your kids are just as good as their kids, but they're having to sell their kids into slavery so they can afford groceries. And he calls them out and he makes them give back everything. He tells them, you're going to give it back. And what do they say? They say, okay, we'll give everything back. We'll give it back and then some. And so then Nehemiah calls in the priests, he calls in some higher ranking officials, and he kind of makes them do a pinky promise to like swear that they're going to do it. And so they make this oath and they do it, and Nehemiah even says, if you don't do it, your house and all your possessions are going to be taken away from you, the same way it would if I were to shake my coat out. And we see that it's completely settled, and we see Nehemiah bring peace to a problem here. And we see Nehemiah resolve the issue. Now, as we talked about, Nehemiah handles it in a great way. And a good pastor, a good preacher would look at this text and he would be like, oh, maybe we should be like Nehemiah. Here's three steps that all start with the word S on how you can be like Nehemiah. But I'm not doing that today, because although you should handle conflict like Nehemiah, we're going to focus on how there are two groups in this passage. There are two groups of people here in this passage. If you would put the next slide up for me, is that Garrett up there? I think it's Garrett up there. I can't see his face. But anyway, if you put the two groups here in this passage, there are the people that are getting hurt and the people doing the hurting. Let me ask you a question. Do either of you, or any of you, relate to these two groups of people? I see a lot of people shaking their heads. Because in this room today, all of us have either been hurt or all of us have hurt somebody. In Nehemiah 5, we see that there's these two groups. There's the people who are being hurt financially, and they're having to sell their kids. And then we see the people who know that it was wrong to charge these amounts of interest. Through doing some research and through talking with Dr. Young and Pastor Rob, we found out that the Jews in Deuteronomy, you can do some research, in Deuteronomy, they were commanded to not charge interest against their fellow Jews. And so they knew what they were doing is wrong. They knew that they shouldn't be doing that. And so we see that there's people doing the hurting and people getting hurt. In this room right now, there are people who can relate with both of these groups. And we see that this whole enemy on the inside thing, the enemy's not on the outside anymore, like Pastor Rob talked about. Today we're focusing on when there's Christian versus Christian conflict. When there's someone who you thought was a Christ follower, someone when you thought they were a friend, when you could love and trust them, when you thought that everything was great, right? And they're supposed to be a Christian. They're supposed to act like Christ with me. Why are they hurting me? Or maybe you've been on the second group there, people doing the hurting. You knew you shouldn't be hurting people, but you went and you did it anyway, and you hurt somebody in a way that's incredibly intense. The two groups of people here, every single person can relate with one of these two groups of people. And so today, we're going to look at why are these two groups so important? Because today, in all honesty, in the church, I've seen some pretty silly fights. And when I say the church, I don't mean just Cal Tab. I mean the church, as in Christ Church. I did some traveling. I shared this with some of my, or in the first service, I should say, I did some traveling right out of high school. I traveled with a ministry for 2 years, and it was a revival ministry. And so we went to 40 churches a year and held week-long revival meetings. And so each week we would stay with a host home. So let's say Caltab was doing it. There was 25 of us in the group, and we would have families in the church, you know, volunteer to host people at their house. And so a couple of the weeks I got to stay with the pastor at the church where we were doing revival meetings at. And some of the stories that I heard from the pastor, I'd ask him, I would say, hey, how's your church? Like, what's going on in your church? How can we pray for your church? And he would tell me some absolute absurd things, fights, conflicts that were going on in the church. Some of you, I can see you guys rolling your eyes, and I can see you maybe nudging your other friend that's sitting close to you, because you know even now there's things going on, maybe not in Caltab, but maybe in your life, you have conflict between you and another Christian, and you're not sure how to handle it. You're not sure why it is the way that it is. And it's kind of like uncomfortable. Because when you bring it up, when you bring up this tension, you're like, why is Pastor Nate talk about this? Why can't we just talk about communion and leave? No, today we're going to talk about why it's important to handle this. So I've done some research really, and I just was Googling, and I actually subscribed to a blog by a guy named Tom Rainer. He's a church guru. He does all types of stuff on churches, and sometimes I think he's too smart for the church, but he's really, really smart on churches. And so one of the articles that I found that he had published was the top 25 silly things that church members fight about. And so I'm not going to read all 25 to you, but there's actually five that I've picked out that I want you to listen to, and they're pretty silly, so I'm going to read these with you. These are real arguments that people wrote in about. The first one is this. There was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Dr. Young does not have a beard, so if you like your worship pastor with a beard, I guess Caltab's not for you. The second one is this. There was a church-wide, get this, ladies, here we go. There was a church-wide dispute on whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's room. Restroom stall dividers in the, people in a church were actually fighting about this. This is a real thing. They actually, I'm not even going to get into why there wasn't dividers in the first place, but the third one was this. There was a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. 10 cents. Can you imagine? When I first found this, anytime I see a dime now, I'm just like, if our budget's ever off by 10 cents, are you kidding me? They're actually fighting about this. This next one's my favorite. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee they served in their church cafe. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the second example. They left the church over a stronger coffee. I'm just glad we don't serve coffee in general here. I can't imagine the arguments that would arise. The last one is this. Some church members left their church because one church member hid a vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. Can you imagine if there was petty things like that that came up in our church? And some of you are like, oh, Caltab would never do that. You'd be surprised. Some of us can relate with these issues. But on the topic of forgiveness, I'm going to talk about more of the heavier issues today. Because today, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I know what you're talking about. And I'm not going to stand here and say that I know what you've gone through. And the way, I'm not going to pretend like I know how you've been hurt. But the first point I want you to see is this. The enemy wins when we fight with our friend. Satan wins. And his minions, his demons, they win when we fight with other Christians. Not just fight, because maybe you could say maybe a little argument could be healthy. It's not just fighting. It's when we don't deal with the issue and we don't forgive. When we constantly let the arguing and the fighting going. The enemy wins. I cannot wait. I saw a tweet today that football is 5 months away. I'm so happy that football's coming. But like, if you ever watched football, and you see like a defensive, if there's two or three defensive players that are getting at each other, maybe there's blown coverage or something like that. When they start fighting amongst each other on the team, the offense takes full advantage of it. Anytime you watch a sport, when you see people fighting on the same team, The other team takes full advantage of it. Folks, the same is true with Christians. Satan wants nothing more than for you who has a grudge or you who have hurt somebody to not solve that issue. Some of you are here today, and in this room, you avoid people because there's issues that you haven't dealt with. Some of you are here today, and you're in the first and the second group, and you're like, I've been hurt, and I've done the hurting, and I don't care what other people think of me. Satan loves nothing more than when we don't forgive and when we don't deal with the problems. If anything, when you watch a sport and you see these teams start to fight, I played basketball in high school. I know what it was like when the other team, when they started fighting, I would be like, I'd be cheering it on. I'd be like, yeah, get at him. Yeah, he's not good. You should be mad at him. That's what Satan does. When you have a problem with another believer, Satan comes and he'll tell you, yeah, he or she, yeah, they are wrong. You're definitely right. And we begin to believe those lies. And we begin to just hold on to it, and it gets ugly, and it grows in us in a way that it festers. And next thing you know, we're holding grudges. I had a grandfather, this is not a joke. He got in a fight with one of his siblings. They didn't talk for over 30 years. 30 years. They didn't talk. Even up until the day they died, they didn't talk. I have no idea what the fight was even about. But some of you hear that and you're like, that's not even worth it. I can't imagine going 30 years without talking to my brother and my sister. That would be absurd. Now let me pause, because from this point on, it may feel like I'm the one up here telling you guys are all wrong. But I told you at the beginning, this is something I deal with on a regular basis. Because I've been in both of those groups, the first and the second group, being hurt and getting hurt. And when I'm hurt, the first thing that I do, I grab onto that grudge and I hug that thing for dear life. And I'm like, no, they're definitely wrong. They need to come begging me for forgiveness. They need to come with like all types of gifts and all types of money to get my forgiveness. Like they need to earn my forgiveness. And then when I hurt people and they come to me and they like, hey, Nate, you know you hurt me. I'm like, why did you take what I said that way? You're wrong for thinking that. And when I'm in the group where I've hurt somebody, I completely like deny that I did anything wrong. And both approaches are way off from what it should be. And that's where I told you this passage and this whole concept is completely foreign from what it should be. And so today I want to bring it to Jesus. I want to bring it to the life of Jesus, and I want to talk about a parable in Matthew 18. Don't bring the verse up yet, Garrett. I'm going to ask you in a little bit, but in Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus, and we were sharing this with the teens the other day, but Jesus had thousands of people that would follow him on a regular basis. So imagine your whole life being like under a microscope constantly from the religious leaders and thousands of people on a regular basis. There were constantly people asking Jesus questions. And so they come to Jesus, and this one guy asks Jesus a question. He goes, hey, Jesus, my friend's hurt my feelings. How many times should I forgive him? Is seven times enough? And if you know the story, if you've read the parable before, Jesus says to him, not seven times, but seven times 70 times, which, if you do the math, is, I had to use my calculator, don't hate me, is 490 times. That's a lot of times. And Jesus isn't saying that you should forgive someone exactly 490 times, and that the 491st time, oh, no, not forgiving you. Jesus is saying that's a lot of times. You should constantly be forgiving. You should have this nature of forgiveness about you. And so it's amazing, because then Jesus begins to tell a story. Well, let me back up. Let me say this, because if you have people that you have to forgive 490 times, you may need new friends. But then Jesus jumps into this story, and he tells this parable of a king. And there was a king and this man who owed the king what would be like close to in between $1 million and $2 million. And he owes this dude a ton of cash, right? Like, I'll probably never see $1 million in my life, so I can't imagine owing someone $1 million. And so he owes the king all this money. So the king tells his guards, he says, hey, remember, there's this guy who owes me this money. Today's the day he owes me this money. I want you to go find him. Go get him and bring him to me. So the guards, of course, you know, they go out there, they find the man, and they drag him in, and they throw him before the king. And the king calls him out, and he says, hello, today's the day you owe me my money. Where's my money? I need my money. Today's it. And so then the guy is on his hands and knees. He's begging the king. He's saying, I don't have it. I can't afford it. Like, I've been trying. I couldn't even get, like, a fraction of it. I've been trying with work. It's been busy. I haven't been able to do it. And I don't have it, king. Like, please don't throw me in prison. He's begging the king. The king stands back and he ponders what to do as a good king would. And he just thinks about it. And after a while of thinking, he forgives the man of the debt. Completely wipes away the debt. Completely no payment needed. No, nothing to earn away the debt to be wiped away. And the man's astonished. He goes, like, really? I don't have to do anything? Like, I can just go? And the king goes, yeah, you're good. You're free. Your debt's been canceled. Your debt's paid for. I wiped it clean. He's like, but are you sure? Like, I don't want to be run out here and then this be like a prank. Like, are you sure? He's like, yeah, you're free. So the man walks out, and a few hours later, he's walking down the street, still probably baffled at the fact that all of this debt is completely free and it's gone. And he's walking along, and he sees a man who would have owed him around $10,000 to $20,000. Now, $10,000 to $20,000 is a lot of money. That's a lot of cash. But it's not $1 to $2 million. And he sees this man who owes him in between $10,000 and $20,000, and he goes, wait a second, aren't you the guy who owes me this money? And he goes, Yeah, I don't have it though, I don't have it. And he grabs him, he throws him on the ground, and he says, I need my money, today's the day. I told you last week, today was going to be the day, you owe me money. And the guy pleads and he begs him, sir, I don't have the money, please forgive me, I don't have it. And he's like, I don't care that you don't have it. He throws him in jail. He has the man thrown in prison. And so word gets back to the king. And the king finds out that this man, who he just forgave a huge amount of debt, he had just forgiven him millions of dollars worth of debt. But when he went to a friend who owed him a significantly less amount of money, and he didn't forgive him, the king finds out, and he grabs the man who he had forgiven earlier, and he throws him in prison. Now the disciples, they had heard Jesus say some pretty crazy things, and they had watched him do some pretty crazy things, right? But they hear him say this, and they're like, Jesus, okay, calm down a second. Like, no person in their right mind, Jesus, who had been forgiven of such a large amount of money, would go out and like hold a grudge against someone who owed them so little. No one would do that, Jesus. That's absurd. Like, what? There's no way that would happen. Garrett, please pull up Matthew 18:35. This is what Jesus responds. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Folks, listen to me clearly today. How dare we hold a grudge when Christ has forgiven me of a lifetime of sin? Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that all of the sins I've ever committed, all of the filthy things I've done, all of the terrible things I'll ever do are paid for, completely paid for and gone. How dare I hold a grudge over someone, what they've done against me? How dare I? Now let me step back. This breaks my heart to share this with you, but this week I heard of a story in Norwich of a girl who was 10 or 11 years old who was suffocated while she was being raped, and she died. And I heard this story, and some of you in here today can even relate to that story where you have either been abused or you know someone who's been abused. And I heard this story, and I stepped back, and I said, there's no way I could ever forgive that man if that was my daughter. If that was my daughter, I have no clue how I would react. But I'm here to tell you today, I can't forgive anybody, whether they told a white lie about me or whether they've done something way more severe on my own. I can't. You need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ to work through you to be able to forgive people. Because no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your husband has done to you or what your wife has done to you, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is salvation and victory in forgiving through Jesus Christ. Folks, are you awake today? Do you believe that today? You have been forgiven of so much sin. We deserve to be dead and in hell today. But you know what Jesus did? He died on the cross so we didn't have to pay that debt that we couldn't pay. How dare I hold a grudge? How dare we fight amongst believers? Guys, you're on the same team. You're on the same team. I'm not trying to downplay the ways you've been hurt. So please do not take it that way this morning. because I want to give you three takeaways. These three takeaways are huge. The first one is this. If you've been hurt, get help. Some of you have faced hurt that I've talked about. It's unimaginable, and I would never talk about it publicly. And you would never talk about it publicly. You need to get help from people. You need to go to someone who's much wiser and much smarter than you to help deal with the situation. If it's something in your marriage, if it's something with a sibling, if it's something with a coworker that's really serious, you need to bring someone who's much wiser into the situation. The people in the Jews here, they go right to Nehemiah. They go right to him. And they say, Nehemiah, we can't handle this. The lower class had no business talking to the upper class financially. There's no way they should even be walking on the same sidewalks. They go right to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah goes to bat for them in a huge way. Notice I said, if you've been hurt, get help. I didn't say, if you've been hurt, go talk to everybody else about it. If someone's hurt you, don't start talking bad about them, because now you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. If you've been hurt, get help. Here's the problem with this. It takes a lot of humility to set this down and talk to people about our problems. Guys, ladies, break down the walls. Get help today. Men and women, if you are in a problem, if it's in your marriage or if it's something where it's an abusive situation, talk to someone today. Choose wisely who you talk to, but get help today. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to encourage and build up those who need help. I know staff here isn't perfect, but come talk to us. If we can help, we will. The second one is this. If you've hurt someone, make it right. And I'm going to add this. Make it right today. In this passage, Nehemiah goes right after them. He deals with this problem same day. It literally is, he calls a meeting together and it's like, we're dealing with this. It's kind of one of those things where it's like, you're not getting up till you finish your dinner from the table. You can't get up till it's done. Folks, listen to me. If there is a problem between someone in the room that you have with today, do not leave the sanctuary today without dealing with it. Do not leave the sanctuary today without talking to them and being like, look, I'm sorry, I was an idiot. Like, we got to deal with this. Or if you've been hurt and it's something that can be handled with a conversation, go talk to them. It's hard, I know. It needs to be done. The third one is this. Love others because of how you've been loved. Folks, we take communion today, remembering the way that Christ paid for our sins. And we're able to love and forgive other people because of how we were first loved. But we struggle so bad with this. We struggle so severely. Myself, I'm top of the list with this. I'm top of the list. Like I told you, when someone hurts me, cling into the grudge. But I need to love others because of how I've been loved. I need to be a better husband. I need to love my wife unconditionally because of how Christ loved me unconditionally. I need to show love to the teenagers. I need to show love to other people I come across because of how Christ has loved me. I think it's interesting as we wrap this up, when there's sin amongst you and another believer, it can desperately stop the work that God's trying to do in your life. If you read through Nehemiah, at least these first 13 verses, there's no talk of the wall being built. There's no talk of this going on. But why? Because Nehemiah and the Jews are having to deal with the problem. Do you know how susceptible they were to the enemy just waltzing right in then? Folks, today, I promise you, if you don't deal with this as soon as you can, Satan will do everything he can to creep into your life and just let this thing grow. And it's not going to be good for you, the relationships around you, or your relationship with Christ. It's not, I promise you. I'm talking from experience. We need to love others because we've been loved. If we've hurt someone, make it right. If you've been hurt and you can't deal with it, talk to someone who can bring some peace and some restoration to the problem. Today, I don't know what you're going through, and I'm never, ever going to pretend like I do or never downplay the things you've been hurt, the ways you've been hurt. I'm challenging you today, though. Let's be grown-ups about this. Let's talk about it. Let's expose the sin. Let's expose the darkness that's trying to pull us apart. Put our big boy and big girl pants on and talk about it today. Let's deal with it the way that Christ has intended for us to do. He says right there, if you don't forgive, God's going to do the same thing to you. How dare I hold a grudge when I've been forgiven of so much sin by my heavenly Savior?